to the book of Jonah. On Sunday morning, we're taking a look at the book of Jonah. You know, usually on, while we're turning there, on Mother's Day and other special days, I usually don't do special messages on that because there's so many special days, I'd never get through the Bible on anything. And but always when Mother's Day comes around, I say, Lord, you know, is there something you want me to do special for Mother's Day and all? And he always says, no, it's really good. No. And I just never get any clear kind of prompting related to it, but we really have done very, very well here because just by virtue of the fact that we're in the book of Jonah and dealing with someone trying to escape their call. Now, what mother can't relate to that? A desire to escape their calling at one time or another, the third night in a row that the child is up all night, or when they're a teenager and they're threatening to run away and you say, let me help you pack. Listen, you can't be any more excited about that than I am. So let me, you know, so I mean, there's all these challenges that go on in this. It relates today. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the sea, had lain down, and was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this terrible storm has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, please tell us, for what causes this trouble upon us? What's your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, kind of, and the God of heaven, who made the sea and the earth. He's speaking, usually they talk about who makes the land and the sea, but he's talking to sailors, so he puts sea first. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. I'm just so proud of myself for hitting that. I missed that word first service, so we'll just pause just for a moment to let me enjoy the moment. And then he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. And nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray together. Thank you for your word, Lord. We don't know where this world would be without this book. We don't know where our lives would be without its instruction. And Lord, we desire, we don't take your voice for granted. We don't take for granted the fact that you are a speaking, communicating God. And we want every single jot and tittle, thought and precept, line and paragraph of this book to be built into our spirit and into our minds and into our hearts and into the very fabric of our physical being. And we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to us specifically through your word today, personally, through your word today. We pray that you would accomplish your will in our lives as we surrender ourselves to you and to the priceless ministry of your Holy Spirit through your holy word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In verse 2, we see that Jonah has been given a very, very straightforward series of commands by the Lord. The Lord has told them that he is to arise. He is to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire at that time. He is to cry out against Nineveh, warn them of God's coming judgment. And the reason that he is to cry this out to them is given there because their wickedness has come up before the Lord. That commission and that series of commands is not some kind of a hazy, what did God mean by that kind of instruction. That's as clear as anything can be. It's just ABC, 1, 2, 3, simple. Anyone can understand that series of commands from God. Jonah's response to the Lord's commands was just pure disobedience. Instead of doing what he ought to have done, and that is to catch a caravan heading 550 miles due east to the city of Nineveh to deliver the message that God had given to him. He heads west to the western border of the nation of Israel to the seacoast town of Joppa there on the Mediterranean Sea, and he finds a boat that is heading for the city of Tarshish, and he pays his fare and he boards that boat with the intent of traveling to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles due west from the city of or the land of Israel, and he is endeavoring to put over 3,000 miles between him and God's plan for his life. Jonah is quitting the prophet business. He doesn't want to speak for God not one more time if it means speaking to those terrible Assyrians. And as he quits his prophetic calling, he hates the Assyrians, and if God didn't hate them, then he ought to. Well, Jonah is going to find out that there are very real consequences to the decisions that we make in life, and that the child of God is no exception to this rule. And this morning I want to make several observations from this life of Jonah, this willfully disobedient child of God, in the hopes that, number one, if there are any of us here today that are Jonahs, we are living in willful disobedience to God's call upon our life, to his commandments, that we would repent of that today and get right with the Lord. And then also, for those of us who aren't living a life of Jonah, that what happens to Jonah would be a warning to us and build a protection within our hearts and within our minds so that we never become a Jonah when we're tempted to disobey God's commands or to abandon his call upon our lives. And Jonah instructs us related to certain self-deceptions that we need to avoid even as God's people, which apparently even the best of us are prone to. Even the best of God's people are prone to. Notice lesson number one in verses 3 and 5. Disobedience always leads down in life. Notice in verse 3, Jonah goes down to Joppa. Again in verse 3, Jonah goes down into the ship. Then in verse 5, he goes down into the lowest part of the ship. Later on in verse 15, he's going to go down into the sea. And then ultimately in verse 17, he goes down into the belly of a great fish. I always think of Jonah when I am at Disneyland and on the Alice in Wonderland ride. There's a section of that ride where a woman speaks in the course of it through the speakers, and she says, "Down, down, down." And I always think of Jonah related to that, his going down, down, down in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. Maybe someday I'll do a biblical tour of Disneyland, but this is how it works for me. No plan for our lives is better than the one that God has for us. No matter how hard God's plan for our lives is, and God's will and His calling and His plan for our lives can be very hard. It can demand the ultimate in self-sacrifice, and it has been historically so related to God's people from the very beginning, and it will be true until the end of this age. I think about Joseph. I think about Moses. I think about Daniel. I think about John the Baptist beheaded for his faithfulness to the Lord. These things are not new things in human history. People having their heads cut off for being faithful to God. I think about the Apostle Peter, who was faithful to the Lord and ended up being crucified upside down for that faithfulness. The Apostle Paul, who was also beheaded by the Roman government, bringing his life and his ministry to the end because he remained faithful to God's calling and faithful to God's word. But I don't think any of those men or any women that you would like to speak of concerning the Old Testament or the New Testament, none of them regret the life that they lived. Not today, not now. None of them are up there thinking, I wish I had done something a little bit different, that I could have avoided the hardship that God had called me to do and all. They're thankful for their faithfulness to God's call and His will in their life, no matter what price they had to pay. They will wear that as a badge of honor for all of eternity. God's will is exactly as the Apostle Paul described it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He described it by the Holy Spirit as being good and acceptable and perfect. Now, you cannot improve on good, acceptable, and perfect. So to leave good and acceptable perfect means I am leaving, no matter where I go or choose to do or what decisions I make, I am moving into a life that is greatly inferior to the one that God has for me. Notice number 2 in verse 3, that favorable circumstances do not make disobedience to God's commandments okay. Notice that when Jonah went to Joppa, he found a boat that was going exactly where he wants to go, to the city of Tarshish. And very often God's people will mistakenly think that these kinds of coincidences in life mean that what they're doing is okay, that their disobedience is okay. I mean, Jonah could have thought it to himself, what a stroke of luck! I've found a boat headed exact. I mean, what are the odds? Thank my lucky stars. I mean, all these things that, you know, people can have related to that kind of a thing. I mean, here I am. What are the odds of finding a boat going exactly where I'm wanting to go? And the circumstances are lining up so nicely, it must mean that my disobedience isn't as bad as I thought. But favorable circumstances do not change. They do not change disobedience into obedience. God's word, God's commandments, that is how we determine what is obedient and disobedient, what is good, what is bad, what is right, and what is wrong, not our circumstances. Disobedience is still disobedience, even if the circumstances in life seem to line up supernaturally to take me away from God's call on my life or to take me into a life of disobedience. And it happens all of the time where a person makes a decision that's contrary to God's word based upon some circumstance. And they'll come and say, but Pastor, I mean, every door opened up for me to get that job as a bartender. Or someone will say, you know, every door opened up for me to meet this man, and I know he's not a believer, but if you only knew the circumstances that brought us together, I mean, only God could have done it. Wrong. Wrong. It was wrong in Jonah's case, and it's wrong in our case. And so many Christians have this terrible capacity for self-deception in this area. The elevating of circumstances above the Word of God as a means of determining God's will. Now, under this whole lesson and this point of the lesson of opportunity does not imply permission, from God. I will never forget an event that occurred early in my Christian life. As a young Christian, I was leading a home fellowship in Fairfield, California. And, you know, we would have a time of worship, and then we would have a time of sharing. Anybody want to have any prayer requests? Anybody want to share praise reports? And then we would pray, and then we would look into the Word and close up in a time of prayer. So we were in that part of the home fellowship where, does anybody have a praise report or anything you want to lift up in prayer? And the worship leader in the home fellowship, I mean, his hand just shot up. He had a praise report and how God had provided for him and his family that day. He had gone to a large grocery store in town that day to buy a few items. And as he had finished buying these items in the store, he walked out of the main entrance of the store, and there was a shopping cart just filled with groceries. And he looked to the left and he looked to the right and he didn't see anybody with his shopping cart. And he said, "Praise the Lord. I mean, the Lord's provided this for me." He took it over to his car and he loaded it up in his trunk. Well, the whole home fellowship, we are horrified at what we're hearing. Listen, go to home fellowships. There's no telling what will go on in a given night on that. Just horrified. All of us, all we could picture in our mind was a little 95-year-old lady who had gone in just for 1 minute to just call Dial-A-Ride to make sure they had the information right, and she was coming right back out to her groceries. But I've seen it replayed over and over and over again through the years. As Christians, we are not to base God's will supremely upon circumstances, but rather upon the Word of God. If it is prohibited in His Word, no circumstance can make it right. If it is prohibited in His Word, no circumstance or series of circumstances can make it right. Number three, notice in verse 5, in that same vein, that God's will for our lives is determined supremely by His commands and His Word, and not supremely by our so-called peace that we have as Christians. Jonah, in this particular section of his book, he is the picture of peace. While in the middle of disobedience, he is, we're told in the passage, fast asleep below the deck. And the word fast asleep is a very specific word in the Hebrew language, which is the language of the Old Testament, and it means like fast asleep, dead asleep. It's used a couple of different places in the Old Testament. One is where Abram, in the book of Genesis, chapter 13, he fell into a deep sleep while the sacrifices were laid open and all, and the Lord went through the midst of the sacrifices as a fire and all, and God was establishing this very one-sided covenant with Abram, later to become known as Abraham. Remember also, it was used in another event that perhaps you remember. And that was when Saul and his army, King Saul, were hunting down David, when David was not yet in the position as a king in Israel. And one day Saul came out with all of his army, and they had settled down for the night to sleep. And the Bible said a deep sleep fell upon them. David simply walked into the camp right to where King Saul was sleeping, took his spear and took his canteen, then departed from the camp and then proceeded to speak to Saul later, using these as instruments to show that his heart was not, vindictive toward King Saul. But that was the kind of sleep that Saul was in. I mean, just almost kind of dead sleep. And this is the kind of sleep that Jonah is in. I mean, he is the picture of peace in the situation. No child of God should ever have a peace about disobeying God's commands. It should never happen. It's not a peace that comes from God. And yet, Christians regularly feel that they do. Very often a Christian will openly disobey God's word, and then when they're confronted with their disobedience, they will say, "But Pastor, I have a peace about this." I can't tell you how many times I've heard it through the years. They know what they're doing is pure, willful disobedience to God's commandments. And yet they have convinced themselves in the midst of that disobedience that they are all right with God, that they are an exception to God's commandments because they have a peace about compromising or disobeying the Word of God. And very often someone will say, "I know what the Word says, but I have a peace about marrying this unbeliever. Or I know what the Word of God has, but I have a peace about making a career move or a career decision or a decision related to the children and their hobbies and their sports and concerning the family that will move them further and further away from God rather than nearer to God. And I have a peace about that." And most commonly, the one that I've heard through the years is that, "Pastor, I know what the Bible says about divorce, but I have a peace about divorcing my spouse without biblical grounds." And it's sin. It's sin. And it's self-deception. God's will for our lives is determined supremely by His Word and not by our peace. Yes, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 does say, "Let the peace of God rule or umpire in your heart." We want that in our heart. But it assumes that the circumstances that we are praying for a peace in has first met the standard of obedience to God's Word. No child of God should ever have a peace about disobeying God's commands. But like Jonah, they regularly do. Notice number 4 in verse 3, that disobedience in one area of my life does not make up, or obedience in one area of my life does not make up for disobedience in another area of my life. Verse 3. It is so crazy to me when I read this account and I see how careful Jonah is to pay the fare to get on the boat. He is walking in open, willful, defiant rebellion against God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, but he makes sure that he pays the fare to get on to that boat. And it just seems funny to me. I mean, crazy funny that he's careful to obey there, but then walking in this grand disobedience to the Lord. This is another wrong idea that many people get into. "Well, I know that I'm disobeying God in this area of my life, but I'm very, very careful to obey Him in these other areas of my life. And I obey Him in so many other areas of my life that surely that makes my disobedience okay. Surely God accepts that kind of thing." And very often a person will attempt to quiet a conscience while they're walking disobediently to the Lord by explaining away their disobedience in this way. But look at all of these areas in which I'm obeying the Lord. So here's a guy or a gal, and they're making money hand over fist. But they're stealing and they're lying and they're cheating and they're taking advantage of people and cutting corners and in the business and all. And in order to quiet things, they will sometimes then give a little bit more in the offering at church and say, "Well, you know, it's going toward a good cause." Or you see someone who is living a sexually immoral life. And so they become doubly careful not to swear or, to take drugs or to become drunk or anything like this, and thinking that surely that must count for something to God in all of this. And as we're going to see with Jonah in future weeks, it counts for nothing. That's a game we play in our own heads. That's not a game that God plays and isn't even remotely worthy of Him or His holiness. And it's a self-deception to think that of God. No amount of obedience in any other areas of my life can make up for willful disobedience in another area of my life. That is a self-deception, and as with Jonah, a storm is going to come that will wake me up out of that deception if I will not listen to God's word. Now notice number five, that also that our disobedience adversely affects other people. Jonah's disobedience didn't just affect his own life. His disobedience was very far-reaching. It affected a lot of people. The sailors on that boat, they're throwing over their cargo, which is worth a lot of money, in order to save the boat from sinking. So his disobedience put other people's property at risk and resulted in a tremendous financial loss for other people. His disobedience even put other people's lives in jeopardy. And this is very important, because so often a person will deceive themselves into thinking that their disobedience isn't hurting anyone else but them. And that's what they think. This only hurts me. But it doesn't. It never, ever does. To disobey God in the smallest thing sends out ripples and repercussions that stretch out through the entirety of creation. And it starts by affecting those that are the closest to us. It hurts innocent people in all directions. Husbands, wives, always children. It hurts our testimony in the community. It hurts all the way, the reputation of the Lord all the way around the world. And it's good for Jonah and one who is following in his footsteps to stop and to take some time to assess how differently everything would be. Not just in my own life, but in my wife's life, in my children's life, in the life of the business and where I work and the life in my neighborhood and all. How much different would it be if I was walking completely obedient to the Lord? And to just take a day, to take half a day and to look and say, this is where we are. It looks like nobody near me is even remotely paying a price for me running away from God's call on my life and living a life of disobedience. But to stop and to think about it under the direction of the Holy Spirit will reveal that many people are being affected by my sin if I'm in that kind of a place. I think about Achan in the Old Testament. Boy, was he appropriately named. He ended up stoned. He's with the children of Israel. In the book of Joshua, is there. Heading into the promised land. They've already taken Jericho, and God said concerning Jericho, all of the spoil of Jericho, it's the first fruits. It belongs to me. Nobody take anything from that. The rest you're going to have for yours, but the first fruits is mine. And Achan comes in and he sees the spoil of Jericho, and he sees a Babylonian garment that is very, very beautiful. He sees some silver, he sees some gold. He takes that, he puts it into his tent in the camp. And then when the children of Israel came to the next city that they were going to attempt to conquer, the city of Ai, they make a military attack against it, and they are pushed back. The children of Israel are defeated. 36 men die in that battle. And Joshua goes to the Lord and says, what in the world is happening here? We're supposed to, you've given us this land and promises and all. And God then proceeded to speak to him that there was sin in the camp and identified Achan and then took care of business related to that. But his sin, it was hidden. He thought it was hidden. This only affects me, my and all. It ended up affecting the whole nation of Israel at that time, and their whole history that God had planned for them. I think about Lot, and I think about Lot a lot today in this culture that we live in, in this world we live in, who moved his family to Sodom, to just a filthy, degenerate environment in every way, not under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but in order that he could prosper materially. He moves there, but he takes his family with him. Now, God can call you, or he can call me, to relocate to some place that is a filthy, sinful environment. But if he calls us, he's going to give us the grace to do good things in that environment. That's not what Lot was doing. This was all about the bottom line. It was all about money for him. And so he takes and he raises his family in the city of Sodom. And then destruction comes on Sodom. And Lot survives the destruction, but his wife doesn't. And his sons-in-law don't. And his two daughters that do survive, by the time they do what they do within just a few days of escaping Sodom, you realize these girls have been terribly, terribly influenced by the sinful culture of Sodom. Yes, Lot was able to survive the wickedness of the city. He could survive where his carnality led him, but his loved ones couldn't survive it. And it's repeated all of the time. Jonah teaches us that our sin never just affects us. It affects innocent people around us, though we can attempt to deceive ourselves into thinking otherwise. And perhaps there's one or two of us here this morning where even as I'm saying all of this, you say, yes, that's a nice sermon, that's a nice thing to preach and all, but I've really weighed this thing out and it does only affect me. And you think you're the only one that's affected by your disobedience. It's a self-deception. I'm telling you, it's a self-deception. It is a lie that you are believing. Don't believe it, because it's not true. And then notice number 6 in verse 10, that our disobedience harms our Christian witness before the world, before unbelievers, those that don't know the Lord yet. Notice in verse 6 that the captain of the ship, he finds Jonah asleep in the middle of a storm that frightens seasoned sailors. Now, any storm would frighten me. I mean, if that water isn't just like glass, I get a little antsy about it. But that's not what's going on. These guys are old salts, old tars. I mean, they know the Mediterranean Sea like the back of their hands. Their life is the sea. They're in the middle of a storm that has them scared for their lives. And so he comes down in this storm. Everybody's frightened. He awakens Jonah and he exhorts him to call upon your God, whoever he is, that maybe your God will save us. And it's very sad. When a pagan, and I use the term affectionately, when a pagan exhorts a child of God to be spiritual in a moment of crisis, that's what's happening here in this. Notice in verses 8 and 9, Jonah reveals to them that this storm is because he is willfully disobeying his God. And then notice in verse 10 that they are exceedingly afraid when they hear this news. They are horrified at Jonah's willful disobedience of his God. Here you've got these idolatrous pagans who understand the seriousness of obeying your God even more than Jonah did. And I mean, pagan or no pagan, they're more spiritual than Jonah at this particular moment. It is interesting to observe how often those who do not yet know the Lord are more obedient to what is false than sometimes God's people are to what is true. I think about the Rechabites in Jeremiah's the prophecy. The Rechabites were a group of people who were in the land of Israel around the city of Jerusalem at that time. And they had kind of a great-great-grandfather who had kind of put this decree out over the family. Families were kind of like clans in those days. And so he put the decree out that of our descendants, no one should ever live in a city. We're all going to live in tents. And no one is ever to drink any wine, no alcohol. And here is a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather to these people. That's the decree that he makes. It's a custom. He's not God. It's a tradition that he gives to them. And God speaks to Jeremiah, and he speaks to him at a time when all of God's people in the southern kingdom of Judah are just disobeying God right and left, disregarding every one of his commands, living whatever life that they want to live in all. And God spoke to Jeremiah, and he said, call the Rechabites, call them to you, and offer them wine and see if they'll drink it. And Jeremiah calls the Rechabites to him and he offers them wine. You've got a prophet offering you wine. I mean, there's tremendous pressure now to drink this. And to a man, they resisted. They wouldn't do it. They said, our great-great-grandfather said that we are to live in tents and that we are not to drink of wine. And based upon his command to us, we will not do it. And they refused to do it. And here's just man-made tradition. Here's just a custom that is man in its origin, and they are being more faithful to that than God's people were to his word. God's commentary on it was, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my word, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you do not obey me. And how often it is that people will be more faithful to man-made traditions and superstitions and false gods than God's people are to the Lord. And sometimes we'll speak of a non-Christian putting other Christians to shame. It's that kind of thing. And these sailors were putting Jonah to shame. Jonah's willful disobedience ruined his witness before the Lord. He had, for the Lord before the world there. He's got this great chance to speak to them of the Lord in the midst of a crisis. A great chance to speak of them, of becoming a follower of the Lord. But he couldn't. You know why he couldn't? Because he's living a life of disobedience. And disobedience shuts our mouth from speaking about the things of the Lord, doesn't it? It'd be like me getting arrested for shoplifting and then trying to witness to the store security. It's just not going to work. If the life isn't consistent with the message, you just learn to keep your mouth shut on things. And then pretty soon, how many people are speaking the message? Now, God's going to get through to these sailors. But it's not going to be because of Jonah, but in spite of Jonah. Notice number 7, finally, that willful disobedience hinders our prayers. It hurts our ability to pray. Notice in verse 6 again, the captain comes to Jonah and calls on him to cry out and to pray to his God. But there's no record that Jonah prayed. Why didn't he pray? Because he knew his prayer wouldn't do any good if he wasn't willing to repent. And he wasn't willing to repent. So Jonah's not anxious to pray because he knows he's not right with God. Have you ever tried to pray when you know you're not right with God? How'd that go for you? About as well as it goes for me. And you're just walking in disobedience, and I mean, this prayer comes out, I mean, all choppy and all halted. Or here's the other extreme that people do when they're not right with the Lord and all, and they get, kind of asked to pray on something. They pray for the whole world. They pray for Chile. They pray for Ecuador. They pray for Bolivia. They pray for St. Petersburg. They pray for the United States. They pray for every member of Congress and the Senate by name, and on and on and on they go for 3.5 hours, and you're saying, well, somebody help this man land that prayer. Because it's just going on with whatever comes into the mind, because there's no communion going on between a person and God. And so there's no confidence behind the prayer. You ever been called to pray in a public setting, maybe as you're going to maybe a family barbecue or something, and someone says, hey, Joe, why don't you ask the blessing on the meal? Or you come to a home fellowship and you're thinking, I hope nobody calls on me because I've argued with my wife all the way to the home fellowship, and I know I'm not right with her, and I know I'm not right with God, and she's right and I'm wrong, but I'm not going to give her the satisfaction of knowing that. It's Mother's Day, so we're making you all the heroes, ladies, on all of this. And then what does the home fellowship leader, he calls on you and says, hey, Bob, would you go ahead and open us up in prayer? And that prayer just comes. No traction. Can't get that thing to turn over at all. The wife's just sitting there. She knows what's going on. You're out of fellowship with God, buckaroo. How does that feel for you on things? Want to wait till we drive home to apologize to me, huh? God has his ways on. Then you got, in contrast to all of this with Jonah, you go into the book of Acts, chapter 27. There's another man of God by the name of the Apostle Paul. And he's in the middle of just as bad a storm, only it's been going on for 14 days. They've thrown everything they can throw off of the ship. In the middle of that great storm, here is the Apostle Paul, because of his obedient life and walking close with the Lord and his godly example, he takes charge of that ship spiritually. And we're told that as the day was about to dawn on that 14th day of the storm, that Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. And therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. He could pray. And when he had broken it, he began to eat, and they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And then all there were on the ship, 276 persons. So he's in season and he's out of season with the things of the Lord, because he's right with God and he's current with God. Here in this chapter, Jonah is going to learn a very, very important lesson. And we can learn it through him, so we don't have to learn it firsthand. That's the best way to learn these kind of lessons. He's going to learn a very, very important lesson that no child of God escapes this life with him without learning it one way or another. And here's the lesson. As hard as God's call is on our life, as hard as it can be to obey his will and to obey his commandments, and it can be very, very hard, I must always remember that as hard as that is, there is always something harder in life, and that is to choose to disobey his commandments and disobey his call upon my life. And any time we're tempted to head down a path of self-will or disobedience, thinking that that will make my life easier, we need to remember Jonah. It will not make things easier. There is pure misery awaiting us on that path. And you know why there is? Because God will make sure there is. And you know why he will make sure that there is? Because he loves us. He loves us too much to allow us as his children to ever be successful at sin. He will bring it to a screeching halt. God's commandments are given to us because they're good. Because he wants to bless us. That's what a father's heart wants to do. But I just pray this morning that this passage will serve to call any of us in this room today who are following Jonah's example of disregarding God's call upon our lives or casually disobeying his commands, that it would call us to repentance and getting right back right with God here this morning. And then for the rest of us, that this passage of Scripture for the rest of our lives would set itself up as a protection in our hearts from ever, ever abandoning God's call on our lives, no matter how hard that calling gets, or to never, ever enter into a life of disobedience to His commands, no matter what a price I have to pay to stay faithful to His commands. There is something harder in life than God's call and obedience to His commandments, and that is to run from His call and to disobey His commandments. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is collapsing before our very eyes. I can hardly watch the news anymore, and I'm a news person. It's not because of the news I'm watching that they're saying all these things in front of me. It's because I can see where these decisions are going. I can see where this country is headed. I can see where this world is headed. And the Bible, of course, tells us. You have an entire world. Can you name one city, much less a country or the world itself, that any longer defines right and wrong on the basis of God's words and His commandments, good and evil on the basis of God's commandments, obedience and disobedience on the basis of God's commandments? Nowhere do you see that in the decision making anymore. And I'll tell you where that leads. That leads to storms. That leads to storms. And storms are coming. And we need to be in our place where God has called us to be. No matter what kind of a price is paid to stay faithful in that place, we need to be in that place. And we need to be obeying the Lord in that place. And I speak to everybody, but I speak to those of you who are younger especially. It doesn't matter what kind of comforts you've been raised with, or your background, or whatever kind of things. If God is calling you to do something, do it. Obey Him. He knows what He's talking about. He knows how to strategically place us in this world at this time in human history for what He knows is next around the corner. We need 100 Bible teaching churches for everyone that remains. Bible teaching in this country, to say nothing of the world. We need evangelists. We need 1,000 for everyone that is being faithful to their call today. We need prophets and prophetesses like maybe no other time in history. Listen to your call. Hear God's voice. Forget about what it's going to cost you. It will cost you your life one day at a time. But it is a privilege. What else are we going to do? What else are you going to do with your life? It is a privilege to spend our lives that way. We need to be obeying the Lord. And we need to allow Him to use our obedience to put us where He wants to put us in this world, in this day and in this hour. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And we need to be that today. And we need to be that where He places us. This is a very serious chapter in the Word of God. It's not just 7 nice points about it. The work of God, not if everybody does what Jonah does here, it's over. I just plead with you from my heart. Any disobedience willful in our lives, we must repent of it, renounce it, and live by the power of the Holy Spirit this life that He has called us to. And no more disregarding His calling, whatever it is. Dust it off. Shine it back up again and start to move out in that calling that you know that God has on your life. We've been made for this hour and this time. And there are things in this world that only God's people can do. For the love of God, for the love of the sailors, for the love of the world that doesn't know him yet. Let's be found in our place by the grace of God and the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, I just pray that you would take this passage of your scripture and all that is intended to be in each one of our hearts, that it would be all of that and fully that by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the privilege of obedience. Thank you for the privilege of being able to live the Christian life. Thank you for the death that occurs in it, but the life, the resurrection that comes out of that death that is priceless and makes all of it worth it. Lord, I pray for each one that has neglected their calling, neglected their gifting, Lord. Those that know that calling and that gifting, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that it would get dusted off and it would be thrown back into the mix, Lord, just as the coinage in your parable was spoken about. To just, even if we put it in with the banker, do something will happen with it. And I pray, Lord, in all of our lives, but especially in these young people, that you would nurture your call in their lives. Give them a knowledge of what you're calling them to do. And then, Lord, give them a fire in their bones to then do that, Lord, and believe you for great things in their generation and this time in human history for your glory. And we do think about the sailors. We do think about those that don't know you yet. But they're searching. They have gods that they turn to, but they're misguided. Lord, help us not to become self-satisfied and just ingrown and only thinking about ourselves and forgetting about the world out there that waits to hear. And then, Lord, help us, please help us, that as we then find ourselves in those places, that disobedience would not silence us to those strategic moments that you have set up. And so work, Lord, in our lives. Purify us, lead us, Lord. Give us great vision and give us great faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.